Not because of the position I happen to have, but all my life I think I've been committed to the concept of, you know what I wish? I wish you all would come over here. Come on. Come on over and join us. I think most of you can get in here. There are a couple of chairs in there. Oh, that's great. Thank you. I appreciate that. I like to have eye contact with people. And since I can't see very far, you've got to be up close. Hey, Bob. How did you figure that out? It's true. But I think most of my adult life, or since I was in my teenage years, I've been committed to the concept of growth in whatever area is possible. And I think I learned something when I was in college by observing one of our professors. He was... I happened to go to a Christian college, and we had a Bible teacher. His name was Dr. John C. Page. And he was a little guy. He was old. He really was. I mean, he was like probably... You know, by the way, old becomes more relative. It's like... But he was older than I am. He was around 70. He's a little fella, and he was thin and had very gray hair. But I'm telling you, he had the neatest sparkle in his eye. It was just always there. And I asked him one day, I said, Dr. Page, what is it that makes you bounce when you walk? And that keeps you looking the way you do? Because he'd get up, he used to teach Bible survey. So that meant a lot of historical data and a lot of review of things and all that kind of stuff. But it was always interesting. And I think the main reason it was interesting was him. You know, just watching him. He was so alive with what he was telling us. And he said, I learned a long time ago, young man, that if I can keep myself developing in some area, I'll never get old. And that's right. See, getting old happens up here. Not here. It's how we think. Now, one of the subjects that intrigues me then in this matter of development, keeping from getting old, is a subject that the Scriptures talks about a great deal. It's the subject of maturity. Maturity. What is it? How do we experience it? Do we have an experience when all of a sudden we become mature? Just how does this happen? So this afternoon, for just a few minutes, I'd like to throw out a few thoughts. There won't be a lot of conclusions necessarily. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to stimulate your thinking with some concepts regarding this matter of maturity. Let me give you a definition that I'd like for us to use as a working definition. And it's not mine. I got it from an article. It was taken out of a manual, or a magazine rather, that was passed on to me. And I like the definition very, very much. It's very simple. It's this. A person's willingness and ability, a person's willingness and ability to take responsibility for directing his or her behavior. All right, so we have a couple of factors. Willingness, ability to take responsibility for your behavior. Basically, that's what we're talking about. Now, maturity is not necessarily limited to my behavior, obviously. I behave as I think. So maturity takes place in my thinking, which is very parallel to what the Scripture says, as we'll see in just a moment. Now, having established that as a little working definition for us this afternoon, let me throw out two or three considerations before we look at a couple of things more specifically. Number one, maturity is a developing lifelong process. A lot of people get discouraged when it doesn't happen right away. You hear a message, you hear something that's life-changing, and you take it and you try to apply it. And you do it as honestly as you know how. You pray about it, you commit yourself to it, and you practice what the speaker says you should do. And you still keep having the same old problems. And you think, nothing's happening. I'm not changing. Maturity is not taking place. But it is. In the very fact that you have been willing to admit that area of need and take truth and seek to begin to apply it to that area of need is in itself one of the basic steps to this process of maturity. See, the person who doesn't become mature is a person who's not willing to face areas of need and do something about them. For example, I know a man. He's a genius. He really is. And in certain fields, he thinks circles around us. But I was involved in a counseling situation with him and his wife because of a certain conflict that had come up. And what we discovered was that in his complete involvement in this area of life in which he is so proficient, he had totally ignored another area of life. So over here in his specialty, he was a genius, and at home he was a meathead. He just did not. In fact, he admitted. He said, what you're saying to me right now, I have never even thought about. Now, that points up another thing about maturity. Maturity is segmented in experience. By that I mean, we can be mature in one area of our life and at the same time immature in another. So when we say a person is mature, we have to define in what way. He's mature in relationships, but he's immature in the use of time. He's mature in taking responsibility on his job, but he's totally immature in the way he takes care of his car. He has no concept of what stewardship is in taking care of his property. You see, so maturity is segmented. We never say, or we shouldn't, he is, quote, mature. Because we have to define what we're talking about. All of us have areas in which we are still having to develop. I faced one just last week. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Because it was really kind of embarrassing. But it's true. I faced another area, and I looked at that after it had been brought to my attention. I looked at that and I thought, now how in the world could I have done what that person says I did? But I know I did it. At the time I did it, I was unaware. I could sit there and say my motives were right, and they were. But my actions were questionable. Because they were basically selfish. I didn't know it at the time. But now that it's been pointed out to me, it's very obvious. Well, that's kind of embarrassing. Oh, there is one of the reasons why we don't keep maturing. Because it's embarrassing to face areas that we need to grow in. It's difficult to have somebody come up and point something out, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. It is. It really is. And yet, that's one of the most important factors in helping me grow. To keep my life open so that somebody who cares enough will come up and say, hey, George, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but... And for me to be willing to accept it. Now, there's a tremendous dynamic that takes place there because I'm very protective of myself. I'm afraid to reveal too much of myself, because I don't know what you'll think of me if you find out what I'm really like. But if there's going to be growth, if there's going to be development, there has to be that kind of willingness to be vulnerable, to expose ourselves, whatever you want to call it. All right, so we've said two things. First, it's a lifelong process. We should never be discouraged, we should never be dismayed, and we should never be surprised when new areas for maturity are brought to our attention.
That's just part of growing. See, Romans 8:29 tells us that God is committed to you and to me to bring this process about. It says that he has committed himself, or predestined, if you want to use that word, us, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's a process, that being conformed. He's molding us continually and chipping off little hard places and rough edges. But it goes on all the time, and this is part of what we consider maturity. And the interesting thing is this: God will do that where he is invited, but not where he is not invited. He won't invade your life. He wants you to be mature. In fact, do you remember this passage in Hebrews 6:1? It says this: "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." You know, this is God's desire for you and for me. Not only is it his desire, but he has committed himself to us to help us experience that. But I say again, he only works where he is invited. He will not force his way into your life. Now, he may bring a lot of experiences to put you in positions to make you aware of your need for growth and maturity. But finally, it's your choice. An area is exposed, God brings about certain circumstances, he reveals a need to you, and you can choose. Am I going to do something about that or not? Am I going to allow God to work in my life and help me grow in that area, or am I not? Do you know? I have counseled people, folks, and it's unbelievable, but it's true. I have counseled people who have told me specifically, "I know what you're saying is true, but I prefer the comfort of my current lifestyle." You see, God has never rescinded the privilege that you have to be miserable. He has never taken that away from you. And if you choose that, God will honor that. He'll be disappointed because he has something so much better, but that's your choice. So God says he's committed to helping us become what he wants us to be, but it's only where we invite him to work. I have a poster in my office. Some of you have seen it that have been in there. It's on the back of the door. I keep it there because it's special for people that come in that I'm counseling. And most of the time they don't even see it. So about halfway through the first session, when it's starting to get kind of tough and they're starting to face truth, I point to it. And it's this poster of a rag doll caught halfway through a hand wringer. And down below it says, "The truth will make you free, but first it will make you miserable." And that's right. Facing truth about myself is not a happy process sometimes, but it's the only way to maturity. And God says he wants me to be mature. Now, the second thing in this matter of consideration is that not only is it a process, but it's a step-by-step experience. You grow in maturity in one area, and if you're willing to face that one and allow God to teach you what he wants there, he'll move you into another. They work in sequential, chronological order almost. One will lead to another as we're willing to allow God to work in those areas. And so my commitment is to constantly investigate, where are some new areas where I need to mature? And I'm going to point out in just a moment four biblical areas that I need to investigate continually. But part of this process is to be willing to do that, not to sit passively by, hoping that somehow some unusual thing will happen that will make me aware of some area of need. Rather, to be constantly looking to God and asking him. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, you know that. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now that's my responsibility, to continually be on the cutting edge of investigation. What is there that I need to learn? What area is it that still needs to be developed. Lord, show me. And step by step, he promises to do that. Now, the third consideration that I want to leave with you before we look at these four things is that beautiful passage in Psalm 103 with which you're all familiar in one way or another. But it's simply a passage that reminds us that God understands the limitations that we have as human beings. When he makes the statement, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him or respect him. That's what the word fear means. To give him reverence, to give him his right place. And then he goes on and he makes this statement, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. What that says to me is, God does not expect perfection in some of these areas, but rather the right intention on my part to want to become what God wants me to become. That's all he's asking. I think sometimes we expect perfection of one another, and that makes it hard for us to accept each other, but that's another subject. All right. Four areas now from the scriptures in which we need to be constantly investigating our process of maturity, our process of growth, or if you please to go back to our definition, our process of accepting personal responsibility for our behavior. Number one, 1 Corinthians 14:20. 1 Corinthians 14:20, and it talks about our thinking. Being mature in the way we think. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil, be babes. In other words, in your involvement in anything that's evil, be as babies. But in your thinking, he goes on to say again, in your thinking, be mature. Now what is he saying? What he's saying, of course, is what the scripture tells us in many, many places. What Paul says in Romans 12:2. Be transformed by renewing your way of thinking. That's how we become what God wants us to become, by renewing the way we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. My thinking must be absorbed in thinking the way God wants me to think. Now, folks, that's not easy in our society. You know that as well as I do. Probably as never before, we are victims of the bombardment of media. Whatever kinds those are. Whether it's radio or television or reading or posters, whatever, we are continually bombarded by the psychology, by the thinking of a world that doesn't know anything about what the scripture has to say. Incidentally, that's why Jesus said on one occasion when he was talking with some men who were questioning him on an issue, and you'll find this in several places, but Mark 12:24 is one of those. And he said, the reason you're wrong is that you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Now, I suggest to you that that's why we think incorrectly on many issues. We are bombarded by thinking that is very often contrary to what the Word of God teaches. But it sounds so good. It sounds so logical. It makes so much, quote, sense, unquote. And if we don't know what the Scripture says, very often we start thinking that way. So the Scripture says, first of all, we're to be mature in our thinking processes. And the only way that I know of for that to happen is as the Word of God becomes my fountain from which I draw my thinking processes. This is why back in Proverbs 4:23 it says, keep your mind, or your thinking processes, actually the word and that you'll find there is your heart. But what it's referring to, as you know, is the center of your intellect and your emotions. Keep your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How you think produces how you behave. And how you think is governed by how well the Word of God controls your mind. Second area that the Bible says God wants us to be involved in this matter of growth, is the matter of verbal communication. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child. And I used to think as a child. Here it is again. I used to reason as a child. But when I became a man, that is to say, when I began to mature, I put away these childish expressions, whether in my speech or in my thinking or in my reasoning. Now, speech is a very important thing, but I want to tell you something about communication. Speech is a very small part of communication. Very small. Howie Hendricks shared with us this past weekend some findings in studies that have been done. And here are the figures he gave us. In communicating with someone, your communication is only 7% verbal. And yet that's the one we depend on mostly. 7% verbal. 38% is your tone of voice. It's not what somebody says sometimes as much as how they say it. And then note this, please. 55% of your communication is in your facial expressions and other non-verbal utilizations. Posture, other ways in which we communicate besides what we say. So when the scripture is talking about being mature in the way you speak, it's not just in your words. It's in this whole gamut of communicating. 7% of what I do in communicating is my words. 38 is in my in the tone of my voice. And the other in the variety of nonverbal things that I give you when I'm communicating. And we can't go through all that. You know what those are. I know a man who had a habit, I don't know if he still does, but when you were talking with him, when he got to the point where he felt he had made his point and that was it, he never said anything, but he'd reach up and put his hands behind his head, and you knew that was it. That was it. I mean, it was like somebody reaching over and turning off the switch on the headphones. And there are many similar kinds of nonverbal expressions that we give to one another that are part of whether we are or are not mature. Facial expressions and all these other factors. So when the scripture says be mature in the area of speech, it involves all of those things. Then the third thing I want to mention from Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. Until we attain, this is where he's talking about the gifts that have been given to the body to help the body grow. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now notice the results of being this kind of a mature person. As a result, we are no longer to be children or immature, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, and so on. What's this saying? God says that another evidence of maturity is our stability. Stability. Now, I don't think he's talking about just doctrinal stability, because he says ahead of that statement on doctrine, tossed about by waves of any kind. You know, we have a common phrase, don't make waves. Well, that's what he's talking about. There are a lot of things that make waves in your life. circumstances. The way the party, the person that you work with is behaving. The hours of your job, or the tedious part of your job, or the routineness of it, or whatever there might be. You see, any of these circumstances around us can become excuses that we use to excuse instability. Whether it's our instability in our reactions, our instability in our attitudes towards people, in our relating to them, whatever kinds of instability there might be. It seems to me that this is one of the things Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 is speaking to. Where it says, don't be caught up with a desire for wealth. He's talking about money specifically. But I'd like to suggest to you that the principle is broader than that. I think he's talking there about the whole gamut of desiring something that I don't have. Notice what he says. Let your character be free from the love of money. Or let your character be free from envying or desiring or wanting something you don't have. You've heard me say that I call that the if-only syndrome that we have in our society today. If only this were different, or if only that person were different, or if only the job were more interesting, or if only I had better hours, or if only my neighbor was, or if only, it's always something outside of myself. Part of stability in maturity is to accept responsibility for myself in the midst of these changing, vacillating, unreliable circumstances. Stability, not tossed about by every way. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That kind of stability. And then finally, Hebrews 5, 14. Hebrews 5, 14 gives us this fourth area of biblical maturity that I believe the Lord wants us to experience. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Discernment is a product that goes along with maturity. Discernment. Discerning what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is not good. But then on the basis of that discernment, accepting personal responsibility for my choices. It's easy to excuse my behavior on a variety of reasons. Discernment not only shows me what is right and what is wrong, but helps me make the right decision and take the responsibility for my choice. Discerning. And how necessary that is. See, in our society, a society that is based basically on relativistic values, We need to accept the fact that there are very real and very biblical norms that are not relative. They don't shift and change. And to be able to discern those and come up with the guidelines from Scripture that tell me this is something that I must never allow to change or vacillate regardless of what society says. This may be something that I need to look at and be willing to vary and be flexible about. To discern the difference between those two and then make the right kind of choices. There's a great deal that needs to be said in that particular area, which we won't get into today. But there you have four basic biblical areas that I believe I need to be constantly asking God and examining myself regarding. Number one, my speech or my communication. Just yesterday, I blew it in our office. My communication was not what it should have been because I was too preoccupied with other things. Well, now I have to take responsibility for that. I don't care how preoccupied I might be. I'm responsible for the kind of communication that I give. So communication is one. Second, my thinking. I guess I got those in reverse, but that doesn't make any difference. My thinking. To take responsibility for the way I think. What kind of thoughts I allow to permeate my mind. Are they God's thoughts? Are they mine? Are they society's? Third, stability. In spite of circumstances, am I someone who can be depended on? Will I be there? Can people say, I know that that's not going to change, regardless of what goes on? And finally, discernment. And the Lord says that He's at work. He's at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's on your side. He's on my side to help us become mature, because that's what He wants for us. Let's pray together, shall we? Help us to remember, Father, that You don't expect this to happen instantaneously in any of us, and certainly in not more than one area at a time. That's Your understanding. That's Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. But at the same time, help me to remember, and help each one of us to remember, that I am responsible to face the areas in which I do need to grow and in which maturity needs to take place. Help me to remember that I'm not alone in this, that You have promised to do this in me as I allow You to work. And Lord, I pray that together all of us may choose to allow You to make us the kind of people that You want us to be, mature in our thinking, in our speech, in our stability, and in our discernment. We thank You for this time, Father, and pray that You would seal these words now for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.